All right. Well, I hope you guys had a good weekend so far. And yesterday I promised Lydia that I would take her on a bike ride for a few days before yesterday. And then we got up yesterday morning, and at our house, it was just raining. It was like this steady, soaking rain. And I'm like, okay, Lydia, I'm trying to put it off. You know, like, okay, Lydia, can we just kind of, let's just see what the weather does, you know, and I don't want to disappoint her. I promised her we'd do this. I was looking forward to it, but to be honest with you, I didn't really want to go ride my bike in the rain. Yeah. Any parents ever been there? So you got this conundrum. You're like, what are we going to do? So about halfway through the morning, no, it's about 11, 11:15, she comes to me like, Daddy, I just want to go. And I couldn't take it anymore. I was like, all right, let's do it. So we got on our swim gear, basically, just whatever we could put on to get wet. We loaded up our bikes and we took off, and we're headed to Hillsboro. And if anybody's ever been on the Riverwalk trails up that go through downtown Hillsboro, there's this Okeechobee Native American area that it's named for up there. It's an incredible place. But anyway, so we head up there and we're riding this trail that I had been on before, but we got to the end of the trail, at least what I was familiar with. And my explorer daughter said, Daddy, let's keep going. Well, my wife can tell you, I got a little bit of that nature in me as well. So like, sure, Lydia, let's keep riding. And we came across anywhere from like a little mini Taj Mahal built out of sticks. I mean, it was this amazing thing. I didn't put a picture up on the screen. I wish I could show you. We found this really cool little palace that is literally built completely out of sticks. And then, so we keep going, and we come to this, what looks like a round old fort made out of sticks put in the ground. And she's like, Dad, it's like the next clue to what we're going to find, you know? I'm like, well, tell me what we're going to find. I have no idea. So we get to the end of the trail, and it says pedestrian traffic only, or, you know, no bicycles. But there's a bike rack right there. I'm like, well, let's put our bikes right here. Daddy, can we keep going? So long story short, we eventually end up at what in 1948 was opened up as Okeechobee Speedway is a dirt track NASCAR track. And I'm like, where in the world did this come from? Because it's eerily grown over, meaning we found these old metal walls, and you can go through the woods and find these concrete places where people sat, and an old Pepsi Cola like spotter stand and concessions or something. And then there's a 1 mile dirt track that now the city or the town of Hillsboro has just made into a walking path where you can just go out there and exercise. But they had some placards that showed pictures, and I looked up some things online. And literally the last race there was the Hillsboro 150 in 1968. And guess who won? It's probably a familiar name, even if you're not a race fan like me. Yeah. Richard Petty won the Hillsboro 150. And when they opened Talladega in Alabama, they took the Okeechobee Speedway off the docket of NASCAR races. And so the last race was there in 19. Anyway, I hate to go on about some NASCAR history lesson. But it was the fact that then during worship this morning, the Lord said, Matthew, would you be willing to go beyond where the trail ends with me? Yeah. And I want to ask you guys that this morning, because I said yes, Chuck. I don't know about you. I was like, yes, Lord. Yeah. Like Abraham, who was called to go, even though he didn't know exactly where he was going. The way I see that is like one step at a time, one step of faith. I want to ask you as a church, would you be willing to go beyond where the trail ends with Jesus?
Oh yeah.
It's a special day today. Does anybody remember what today is? It's our fourth anniversary as a church. Yep, the first Sunday, it was October 5th, 2014. On Sunday evening over at Extraordinary Ventures. I got a couple pictures. I didn't have time at the last minute to get many, but you can put those up. One, I think, is that sign that's still out there. And then the next one, we had about 60 or 70 from Mooresville come. And how many people were in this room were in this meeting on that October? All right, quite a few. The Marillas, the Foresters, Michael was there, of course. You guys came. A lot of you didn't live here yet. And I just felt, of course, overcome with gratitude this morning and this week, just thinking about, wow, 4 years. Yeah. In some ways, it seems like it was just yesterday. In other ways, it feels like it was an eternity ago. Like, man, that was a long time ago. And I look at my kids. Judah just started high school, you know, he's that fall, and now he's in college. You know, you think about it in those terms. It's just like, wow, God does a lot in 4 years. But would we be and I feel so like, God, thank you. You have sustained us for 4 years. Because be honest, planting a church is a difficult thing. I don't know if you ever noticed, but it's just not easy. It's not for the faint of heart by any means. And it's all been by his grace. And the way that he's brought us these 4 years, he's going to bring us through the next four. And the next four after that. And I believe even as Moses lived his life in a segment of 40 years, the number 40, it's like four is just a sewing into that 40 of what God wants to do with all of us. Isn't that exciting? But I do feel this still this element of, I have no idea where we're going. I mean, I have an idea, guys. I know the next step. I believe one of the reasons why on our fourth anniversary week we're doing this prophetic meeting on Wednesday is pray over those questions that we sent out to you. Let's ask Holy Spirit, what's next for us this season? I've got some clues Sunday after next because Becky will be here next week. I'm planning on sharing with you what I feel like is a paradigm for what God wants to do with us in this next season. But it's not all about what God's showing me because he's showing all of you guys things. Mom was just sharing over coffee this morning about some things the Lord's showing her. And I heard from other people what the Lord's showing them. And I just feel like, well, if we're a body, then he puts us together to get together and communicate these things and hear about what this person's feeling and how that fits with what this person's feeling. And so that's what Wednesday night will be all about. Isn't that cool? So love for you to come. We are going to try to just set up a little round space out there in our foyer that actually happens to be kind of round. So that's cool. But this morning, I want to talk about probably one of your favorite characters. You heard about this kid way back in Sunday school or children's church or whatever, because he's known for picking up those rocks and putting them in a sling and slaying the big giant. That's not the story I want to go after this morning, but I've entitled this A Heart Like David's. A Heart Like David's. Three impartations from the life of David. How many would you just desire with the deepest thing in you to, if you could choose, if you could, to have a heart that would be like that shepherd boy David? Just raise your hand. I mean, whether you're a man or a woman, I mean, it doesn't matter. It's beyond gender. It's beyond race. I think he was probably ruddy like Gabe, redheaded. You know, he was like this. What I love about David is he personified like the warrior poet, you know, the lover and the fighter. he was known for his vigor in battle, but yet he also had this very tender side, both within his wife, but also with the Lord, of course. And so I want to ask you just straight up too. Let's do a heart check this morning. How is your heart? How is your heart doing? Is your heart rejoicing? Is your heart soft? Or is it hard? You know, is it muddied, so to speak? And, you know, it's okay however you answer between you and the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to shout it out. It's really okay because the Lord knows and he understands. And he has a way of bringing your heart into communion and union with his, no matter where it's at right now. That's right. Maybe your heart's disappointed. Maybe your heart's sorrowful. Don't you think God knows that? Yeah. God's heart has those places, even broken pieces of God's heart. I see he shares in common with us. Yeah. And this is why I want to talk about David, because this was the great thing that David, like, it was like a revelation that he had. He was able to share in the heart of God. And in our, fortunate for us, is he wrote it down. So I'm not going to take time to go through all the Psalms of lament and the Psalms of rejoicing and the Psalms of almost being that close to blaming God and the Psalms of giving God all the victory for whatever battle or whatever physical victory or spiritual victory he won in his life. But David's heart was always striving to come into heart sync with the Father's. And I don't know about you, but I think, well, that's what I want. And actually, his son Solomon recorded in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard what? Above all else, guard your heart. This version says, for everything you do flows from it. Wow. You think that that word everything actually means everything? I do. I believe as born again creations, we were made to live from our heart. Some think, whoa, but the heart is deceitfully wicked. I would say the heart was deceitfully wicked. But Ezekiel 36 prophesied, you'll get a new heart. I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you. And I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. And I'll actually, he prophesied, this is the new covenant. Prophesying the new covenant, I'll write my laws on your heart, and you'll find pleasure and joy in keeping them. So when God gave you a heart transplant, you no longer have that stony, wicked heart. He gave you a tender, soft heart, a heart like his. You get daddy's heart. You get his DNA. Now, we all know that the pressures of life and the stresses and sin and all, there's a bunch of different factors are fighting for our hearts. They're fighting to wait. It's like what Chan was explaining about the heart of young people. And it's like there's this whole world is hell-bent on fighting to suppress and to muddy up and to even darken at times these places and these chambers of our heart. But this impartations from the life of David that I believe Holy Spirit has brought to us this morning will help just to kind of renew and cleanse those places. Are you with me? Is that good? Does anybody do the Insta stories? Okay, I know Sarah does. She didn't raise her hand. Michael does. Honestly, I feel like I'm... you do, Carol. I watch yours. I just don't dare make my own Insta stories. I'm too bad on social media. Like, if I get like 10 or 15 likes on Instagram, I'm like, rejoice. I've hit it. You know, 10, and it's just terrible. I'm like, I realize... like, gosh, I'm just not really good on social media. So the last thing I'm going to do is try to put me or something I'm doing on video for people to like or not like, you know, or watch or not watch. Besides this, Sarah watches these mostly women and their stories. And I'm thinking, could you put your headphones on? I really just am not interested in listening to what they have to say in their life. That's just a personal pet peeve. I'm sorry, but if you're not familiar with Insta stories or the like, because there's many social media, it's just simply instead of posting a picture, it's posting like these short little videos, you know. And as I'm reading through 1 and 2 Samuel recently, I'm realizing David's kind of posting Insta stories. Not David, but God, the Holy Spirit, you know, is posting Insta stories, and they're not all like glamorous. Because nobody posts an Insta story of like when you're vomiting over the toilet or something. You're not going to post your worst moments, the grossest things, usually, unless you're not very smart about it. But usually you're not going to post that. You're going to post the highlights. You're going to post the beautiful moments, right? But David did post some down moments, or the Holy Spirit did for him. And so I'm going to pick out three little Insta stories or snippets from the Samuels this morning, and let's see what God might have for us. I want to remind you that in Acts 13, even in the New Testament, Peter recollected in one of his messages, his sermons, he said this: after removing Saul, God made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Man, a man after God's own heart. You know what I hear in that when I read it? He's a chip off the old block. You know that phrase? Yeah. Old Dave, he's just a chip off the old block. You know? Because that's the truth. Listen to this. Here's what one commentator said about this. I thought this was really telling. He said this. Only one man in the Bible enjoys the designation of being a man after God's own heart, David. To outward appearance, David is more readily remembered as a gross sinner. He committed adultery, murdered, lied, betrayed his nation, made severe mistakes in judgment, was a poor manager, and finally was unable to manage his home. Yet God said, I have found David, as we just read, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Almost every time we read about David, he was doing something wrong. Yet God commended the heart of his leadership. How do we explain it? The answer is in the fact that with every mistake, David repented, and of equal importance, he learned from his mistakes. Not only was he humble and teachable, but he listened to his critics and his enemies as well. And foremost of all, he heeded the prophets of God. This teachable spirit is the trait that caused God to classify him as Israel's finest leader. And I just thought, man, I find a lot in common with that. I don't know about you. At times I feel like I failed more than I succeeded. I feel like I've sinned more than I've been a saint. I feel like I've blown it more than I've gotten it right. But God says, you know what, guys? That's okay, because number one, I'm bigger than that. But number two, it's not about the list of successes and failures. It's about the heart that I put in you. It's about when you fail, do you have a teachable heart? When you don't make the right decision, do you have a heart that says, I'm going to learn from that and let the Lord help me the next time? It's a heart that says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not anything in and of myself. And this is what we see in this guy, and I would say even in other of the great patriarchs of Scripture, is we don't find perfection. We don't find people who always had it right. But we find people that when they got it wrong, they were able to go and turn to the Lord. So what that means is David's heart, to answer my question to you, was not always in a good place. I mean, I'm not going to use this Insta story from David, but just to allude to it, when he didn't go to war as kings were supposed to in the spring of the day, and he sees Bathsheba bathing over there, would you necessarily think that his heart was in a good place? No, his heart was muddied. His heart seemed pretty hard. Definitely when the prophet came and told him he was wrong, and he didn't hear it at first. He had a very hard heart. So that just, I'm saying that to say, I don't care where your heart is this morning. I do care. But irregardless of where your heart is this morning, God has a way that by His Spirit, He's going to break in. He's going to impart to us this heart like David, that soft heart that chooses Him, that cries out in the night season and rejoices in the morning when we wake up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Break open those psalms and read them out loud. Sing and make music in your heart as T led us in, God is good. His mercy endures forever. I think about that one, I think it's 131 or something, that He's good and compassionate and His mercy is without end or something like that. And it just keeps getting repeated over and over. And I think when I read that, what did David had just gone through that caused him to write a song like that, where he repeats the goodness and the compassion and the mercy of God over and over and over?
Yeah, that's good.
What does this mean? It means that he was obedient to his core. He had a willingness to believe and do what God says. A radical trust that God knows what's best and good in each situation. Yeah. You know, on a contrast, because David was the second king of Israel, his predecessor was Saul, of course, and the Lord had asked Saul to do a number of things. But he, on the other hand, when his heart got muddied and hard, he turned in other places. He turned to other advisors. He turned to other gods, even with the witch of Endor to get the worst of the worst, he turned to witchcraft when he couldn't get what he needed from the prophet. And it's like there's this one place where the Lord asked Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites. But he came back and he did spare the king and the best of the plunder for his men. And his rationale was, well, we're going to use these really great sheep and goats and such, this great livestock, as offerings as unto the Lord. This made rational sense to Saul and probably to some others who were with him. But the bottom line was, what had God said? God said, I need to completely wipe out the Amalekites. So we see a pattern here with Saul, again, in contrast to David. He was first a man chosen by the people, and they're pleading for a king to rule them like every other nation. Watch out, by the way, in the comparison trap. How many people are always watching the comparison trap? That can be a downside of social media too. It's what everybody's life looks like on Facebook. You know what? Everything that glitters ain't gold. We all know that. And it's not to not rejoice in their great moments, because that's the great thing about social media. But the comparison trap is, gosh, I'm just little by little not feeling good about myself, because how I measure up to everyone in this thing around me. And that's exactly what the Israelites got into. God was literally, think about this, ruling them from heaven. I mean, he was their king. It was literally King Jesus passing on his decrees through his prophets. But there reached a time where that just wasn't good enough. There wasn't good enough for the nation. And they said, give us a king because we want to be like everybody else. It's like, Lord, measure that in my heart. Am I just trying to be like everybody else? You know, you can even do that spiritually. Comparing yourself to some of the great men and women in the church. You know, we can honor that, but is that you? Is that who God's called you to be?
Come on.
It's like, let's don't get stuck in that comparison trap.
Yeah.
The other thing that Saul did was he was a king who was constantly focused on the appearance of good. An appearance before people of obedience. But we know that deep down, his heart was self-focused and self-reliant and was at the bottom line ruled by religion, not by relationship. Ultimately, that's why Samuel the prophet said, God's forsaken you, because he wanted to just follow the rules. He wanted to do it just the right, but he wasn't willing to wait on the word of the Lord for that day to come in and let God show him. So at the end of the day, there was the situation where he's waiting on Samuel to come and offer sacrifices. But Samuel was late. You know, he was waiting at home for his wife to finish her makeup or something. I don't know what it was, but Samuel was running late. I'm just joking around. And he wasn't showing up on time. And Saul's like, man, we're in a hurry here. We need to get the show on the road. And so he just goes ahead and offers the sacrifices. And Samuel's like, don't you think God is more concerned with obedience than he is sacrifice? You know, don't you think?
Yeah.
Obviously, the answer was, yes, God is. And in Saul's heart, the answer was, no, I'm not willing to wait on that. So that's where, as we went back to Peter's sermon in Acts 13, God rejected Saul and chose David, a man after God's heart. Why David? I mean, I think just three quick things. As a shepherd boy, David had learned to honor his dad in keeping the family's herd. Secondly, he learned the beauty of worship under those night skies. And third, he learned the Lord's power when he was put in a situation to defend the herd from the lion and the bear. He learned to communicate with the Almighty. Have we really learned that? At the greatest moments of life and at the most challenging moments of life, where does your heart turn? Does it turn to, well, just let me follow the rules? Does it turn to, oh, well, let me just do what this person did? Does it turn to just, oh, what did God say last time? Or does it turn to, Father, what have you got for me today?
Yeah, come on.
So here's the three impartations. I'll just tell you out front. Number one is just this impartation of communication, intimate relationship. Number two, an impartation of honor. Just as David said, you know what? I may not feel like going and keeping the sheep tonight, Dad, but I'll do it. Remember, notice even when Samuel came to pick out the next king from the family of Jesse, what did he have, seven sons? And he's like, no, it's not it. Well, there's one more, and he's out keeping the sheep. I always think, man, I bet David didn't always want to go keep the sheep.
Yeah.
It was like me asking my boys to take the trash out. It's like nobody really wants to do that. But David, you can see part of the heart that God says is a man after my own heart was a heart not only of obedience, but of honor. It's like, I will do the lowest man on the totem pole chore in the house because Dad asked me to. That's what I'm going to do. That's the heart that I believe. I don't know if you guys are with me. I believe we could get an impartation of that, meaning the Holy Spirit can give us the grace to carry an honor for every person in our life. There's a thing of honor in us. And I've been so encouraged by younger people in the millennial generation that I've seen, even some of you guys here in this church, with this desire for honor, this desire to not speak even unkind words against people and movements or churches or ministries or whatever it is, classmates. It's just like, how many people would love to just have that silver bridle on your tongue, as Bob Jones used to call it? James talks about who can tame the tongue. You know, it's like trying to bridle a horse, this wild animal, this tongue of ours. Well, that's just, the tongue is just a reflection of what's in our heart, right? But this is the second impartation. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. And then if I can get to it, is just the impartation of worship, the impartation to host the presence. So you got that communication relationship. Number two, honor. And number three, hosting the presence, hosting the glory. Mm-hmm. Wasn't this his heart, Carol Ann? Dave, I mean, he just, more than anything, just one thing I desire. If I could just be in your house, just to sit before your presence. I think the reason we need these impartations operating in our life is because these are the great keys. These are some of the great keys to keeping our heart guarded.
Yeah.
Think about it. When your heart is honor, you're guarding against dishonor. You're guarding against jealousies. You're guarding against discord. All the opposites of honor, right? When your heart is hosting the presence, what are you guarding against? You're guarding against your heart getting so clouded that it's the anti-presence of God. I don't know what the equivalent would be. When your heart is so much in, what is God now saying for me today? What is my daily bread? What are you guarding against? You're guarding against that religious ritual of living on stale breadcrumbs. On what God did last week, last month, last year, last decade, last 30 years ago. I've met Christians that are living on what God did 30 years ago. And as great as that is, and how many know we need to remember the testimonies? There's something now. There's something new. There's something springing up. There's some expression of Papa's heart even that he has for you and you and you and all of us, every single person. Let me go back to number one. I got to move quickly here. Wow. Okay. Let me just read this scripture. 2 Samuel 5, verse 17. Here's the first impartation. I'm going to speak it in the word, how I hear the Father saying it. It's like Papa saying, guys, I desire for you to have a life of real relationship and communication with Abba. I desire for you to have this. So here's an interesting situation. David needs to go to battle with the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5:17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" What was David's first response? "Shall I go? Hey, Papa, do I go now? Is this mine?" And he said, "Go, I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands." So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. And he said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim, which literally means the God of the breakthrough. Oh, come on. There's another sermon in that one. Don't have time to preach that. The God of the breakthrough. Yeah. Notice the communication. God, is this mine? No presumption. No, well, obviously it's the right thing to do. The enemies of God have risen up against them. Do you not remember Goliath? It's the same clan. Do you not remember he could? What I'm trying to say is he could presume something. He could presume, well, if it's the enemies of God and they're invading Israel, then my job, I'm king, is to go fight them. No. He is in direct communication with Papa. He's in direct communication and saying, "God, is not only is it my time, but is it something I should do, but is it the right time?" And we know what the answer was. Now let's keep reading. The Philistines abandoned their idols, and David and his men carried them off. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered. So again, David asked, in other words. And the Lord said this time, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you." How many know it's important to have God out in front of you, not behind you? You're going into battle. You want him up there, not back here. If you'll do these things, God will go out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. David always asked God before he went into battle, and this time the Lord gave him a different strategy. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? It's like, "God, do I do such and such?" And he says yes and gives you the directions. The next time you come almost to a peat and a repeat of it, like in this situation with the Philistines and David. And David, again, he does the right thing. He inquires of the Lord, but God says, "Yes, but there's a different strategy this time." Relationship is so key, guys. I know I feel like a broken record in preaching this, but I think it's one of those things that we can always be reminded of and we need to constantly keep before us, is in every situation is different. Yeah. And only by living not just by principles or the way God told you the last time, but on the now rhema bread of God, yeah, on the now word. We saw just because the Lord worked in a particular way last time doesn't mean he'll do it exactly the same this time. Are you more reliant upon a pattern and a principle, or will you take the time to listen, to search out what God is saying now for today? Yeah. This past Monday, we had another situation with one of our children, and Sarah was on the front lines of this battle on this particular day. And once again, we were back around to needing an answer in a situation with one of the kids. And to her credit, now granted, getting the answer came with much frustration. There was some battling to do, in other words. There was some stressful moments and some figuring things out. But to my wife's credit, at the end of all that, the Lord gave her this really key strategy. And when she said, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I feel like I'm supposed to do for this child," and did it, it shifted the whole atmosphere, not only for the kid, but for her. In fact, by the end of the week, She was like so giddy happy that I was literally going, what is wrong with you? Not what's right with you? I mean, not that she's not happy, or I don't mean that. That sounded weird. But what I meant is something shifted. And as we talked about it, she even recognized it. She goes, it was back on Monday. There was this thing. It was so difficult. But then the Lord gave me this word on what to do. And as soon as I did that, it's like the whole rest of my week even changed. And so I'm like, I had discovered this in Samuel way before that happened. And the Lord helped me connect us. I was like, wow, that's like a real life example from a stay-at-home mom just raising her kids. Of what we're talking about here is, I don't care if it's a problem on your job or it's a situation with one of your children or it's a relational stress with a class, a friend, you know, whatever it is, whether you're, you know, a traveling evangelist, you know, the pinnacle of what we would idealize as being the most spiritual person, or you take out the trash for a living or whatever it is, God has answers. God cares and wants to communicate, and he doesn't always work the same way in every situation. Saying all that to say, stay humble, stay pressed in, stay in that secret place of listening. We see the same heart in David. I often, in fact, Sarah reminded me of this story the other day with Abraham. You remember when God said, told him to go sacrifice his son of promise, Isaac. And so like David, he's got this obedient heart. He marches up the mountain. He takes the dagger or whatever it was to slay his son. And then the Lord cries out, no. How many are glad that he had a listening ear at that moment? That he didn't just go, well, no, that can't be God, because God told me last time to clearly kill my son. So I know that's not God. That must be the... What's the point? The point is intimacy. The point is relationship. The point is my sheep hear my know my voice, Jesus said. Like, listen, because if Abraham wouldn't have had that listening ear, he would have killed the very promise that God gave him that we have all inherited. Impartation number two. 5 minutes or less, I desire to release the Lord saying to us a culture of honor through you that will spill over into a lifestyle. Yeah. Honor isn't something that you do. It's something you are. Yeah. Honor isn't something that we do. It's something that we are. Why? Because it's a heart reflection. In 1 Samuel 24, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. You know, nature called even from back then. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke. See, the word of the Lord. Let me prophesy to you, King David. I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. There you go. I mean, take it to the bank. He's got the word of the Lord. He's heard the prophecy from his own men. No, it's not what the story, it's not what happens. David crept up unnoticed. He did cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he's the Lord's anointed. On down in verse 16, when David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. I don't have time to go into all the intricate details of this, but you can feel it. you can feel that David's heart could feel the Father's heart even for Saul. Even in a time where Saul had been rejected as Samuel prophesied, it was like a spiritual dad and almost like a physical dad, because he left Jesse, his dad's house, as a young teenager to go live with the king, with King Saul. So in a season of his life, he was raised by this man and he was mentored by this man, both in battle and even the Lord. And then, you know, the whole thing just went awry and Saul's hunting him like a dog, trying to kill him. But David's heart is saying, no, I will not touch, as long as he is the Lord's anointed chosen king. It's not my role. That heart, where we can see that gold that God has put in people's lives. And like Jesus said, I'm not telling you to hate your enemies. I'm telling you to love them and to pray for them. To pull out that gold in their heart, to prophesy the goodness that you see. Yeah. This is that culture of honor that you guys have done so well at stewarding, that I believe the Lord wants to continue to impart to all of us as we move forward. Yeah. Number three, the impartation is this. The Lord, I felt like he said, I desire that you continue River Life to cultivate an atmosphere of hosting the presence. I believe that David's Psalms indicate that his prescription for holistic and healthy life was to take three pills every morning. And you've heard Sarah talk about these before, I think. Maybe you haven't. But this is just in my divine imagination. It's like, all right, David, wake up and take these three pills every morning. And you'll lead a heavy lifestyle, a healthy lifestyle. And they are the pill of contentment, the pill of thanksgiving, and the pill of praise. And I'm not going to read this passage that I have here. It's the one where David's returning the ark from the house of Obed-Edom. You remember that one? He's returning it to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6. And he's so happy that he begins to disrobe and his kingly garments are falling off. And he really irritates his wife, who says to him, you're dishonoring yourself. You're making an idiot of yourself in the streets. What are you doing? And his response to her at the end of the passage was, hey, you think that's something? I'm going to get even more undignified than this. And as I read that this time, I thought back through all that David had been to before that point. I thought back how he had been hunted by his spiritual father. I thought back to how he had been rejected by some of his own people, how he had to live. He was homeless. He ultimately went and even stayed with the Philistines of all people and pretended to be a madman so that they wouldn't kill him. I mean, he did some crazy, and even as that guy said in that article I read, bizarre, like sinful things. Like you're thinking, what is going on? But at this point, the ark is returning and his heart is just praise and thanksgiving and contentment and rejoicing in who my God is. And he even says to wife, like, I don't care what you think. I'm not for the pleasure of the outward appearance of men, but I'm for the heart of my Father. And he's rejoicing and he's dancing. And what we found in our lives is, I feel like I just want to share, and by no means have arrived, but what we're learning, I should say that. What we're learning is that one of the keys to hosting the presence of God, to hosting the presence of God on a daily basis, is turning to each other and said, what five things are you thankful for today? In what area of your life do you want to give God praise? In which situations have you decided to be content? The pill of contentment, the pill of thanksgiving, the pill of praise. I'm just saying, try it out. Like those experimental medications that they give out from time to time. Sometimes the side effects, if you watch the commercials, seem worse than the actual benefits. Like, you're going to lower your blood pressure, but your right arm's going to fall off, and you'll be blind in your left eye. But other than that, your blood pressure's perfect. You know, it's like, I think I'll take a risk with my blood pressure. No. This ain't going to have the side effects. The side effects will be the benefits of praise, thanksgiving, contentment. Hey, maybe you're in a really tough season. I know. What did Paul say? In all things, whether I abound, whether I'm got more than enough money, or I abase, I'm not even squeaking by. I've learned to be content. Now listen, that's easier said than done. And I am no expert at that whatsoever, but I will say this. I guarantee you the Lord is able.
Yeah.
The grace of God is able to give us what we need when we need it. And if He's called us into a season to be content and to wait on the Lord and to wait for things to shift, wait for things to change, be thankful, continue in praise, remain steadfast, and that atmosphere of heaven will continue to be hosted in your life and in your home. Amen. Go back and study the Psalms. Again, read them out loud. Read things that David says like, thank you, Lord, for you are good. Or, I find my contentment in you. Or, praise, praise, praise. I mean, you name it. It just goes on and on and on. Then he appoints four main worship leaders with 24 clans to take a shift, maybe an hour each per day, and worship God 24/7 as the ark has come back and they build the tent and the tabernacle. And David's heart is, hey, I've got a great house, God. Let me build you even a step further, a temple. And God's not, wait a second, just be patient. Your son's going to do that. But you just continue to do what I've told you to do. And 24/7, they're just worshiping God. I just realized in reflecting on that, that you know what that is? That's a foreshadowing. David's 24/7 worship was a foreshadowing of what each and every believer has become in the new covenant. And that is that you are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. You are the 24/7 worship that's offered up, you know? And it's awesome that we get to have in our generation also literal like houses of prayer and the IHOPs and the burn 24/7s and all that, where God's given people a vision, instruction for hosting that on a literal 24/7 level. But hey, even if you can't be at that thing, even if you can't move to Kansas City or you're not called to, just be encouraged. You are 24/7 burn.
Amen.
You personally are IHOP. Like, that resides within you. Because what else did Paul mean when he said, pray without ceasing?
Come on.
Hey, that means, can you pray when you're asleep? I think yes, because the Holy Spirit can intercede through you.
Yeah.
Like, there is a continual thing. And this is what is established through David. Isn't that awesome? All right, I got to stop here. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you guys just stand up? Let me just not go on to the next thing, as tempting as it is. I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit would just impart to us these things. Now, what I've been talking about is not like some new revelation. It's some of the simplest things. But yet, how many people believe that we could receive a new level or a new layer of these things that we've known all along?
Yeah.
That will increase things. So maybe you've been walking in honor for years and years. God wants an increase.
Yeah.
Maybe you've been walking in communication with the Holy Spirit for 40 years. God wants to fine tune that. Maybe you're just starting out and you don't even know how to hear the voice of God. Wherever you're at this morning, that's what we're praying for. Are you with me? So let's just put our hands out to the Lord. God, we just honor you. Lord, even as King David did, we honor you this morning. And we're just asking you, God, to create in us a culture of honor. God, create in us a heart that even when we speak, the words that we speak honors instead of tearing down.
Yes.
Lord, create in us a heart that sees the gold instead of the dirt. Lord, create in us the heart of David that even says, even when men has persecuted me and done tried to do harm, Lord, I will honor them. And God, we're just asking you also, in that area of our relationship with you, I pray that you would open ears this morning. God, open the ears of our heart to hear each day what the Holy Spirit is saying. Increase, increase intimacy. Increase communication, Lord. Increase us as a prophetic people, God. And finally, Lord, we're just asking you that we would be tremendous hosts of your presence. God, that's our heart's greatest desire, is to host your presence well, to steward your glory. God, not just in our church meetings, but God, in our daily lives, in our work environments, in our school environments, with our kids, with our spouses, Lord, we want to host your presence well. And we're just asking you, God, to just clear out our heart this morning. God, in any muddy places in our heart, any stony places in our heart, we're asking you to just remove that right now. We just give it to you. God, I just pray for disappointment to be removed out of somebody's heart this morning, God. And let hope take its place.
Yeah.
Let hope, we just declare hope right now. We just ask you, God, for fear to be removed. Right now, where there's fear in somebody's heart, we say no more. Leave fear. And we ask for faith to be its replacement. Let the faith of God rise. We just bless you. We thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.